Good morning. My name's JT Patton. I am one of the pastors here. Denny was up here a little while ago with our other pastor. So if I didn't get to meet you before the service, please come find me after the service. I would love to get to know you. I would love to meet you, answer any questions that you have, and just find out how you ended up here. Would love to pray with you, too, if there's anything you'd like to pray about. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've been in the sermon series, Romans, the power of the gospel, for quite some time, and we're going to continue in that today. But as you turn into Romans, I want to do something a little different today. We do this once in a while. You know, this is one of those Sundays where I came in distracted. Right? There's just a lot going on right now, a lot of baggage I brought into the room today. Anybody else with me? Whether that's sin or busyness in life or things going on in the summer or sickness or fighting with your family or fighting with your, whatever it is, I think a lot of us brought baggage in here today. And one of the beautiful things of the gospel that I don't think that we look at as a gift, but it is confession and repentance. Like no matter what we've been through, no matter what we're going through, we can come to God and we can confess it and we can repent. And repentance isn't God scolding us for what we've done. It's our Father saying, come to me and I'm going to make it better. Right? I'm going to wash that away. I'm going to renew you and restore you. So if you're new to Freshwater, this is a little bit different. I'll close this in a short prayer at the end of this, but I just want to take a minute or two and I just want you to think, like, what's distracting me today? What's sin getting in the way, or what life thing's getting in the way? What can I confess to God and just ask him to help me hear today, to help me hear the truth in his word? Because there's some powerful truth that we're going to get today. So I'm just going to ask you right where you are, just take 30 seconds, take a minute, take 2 minutes, and just come before the Lord and pray and ask him to help you be able to hear today whatever you need to confess and repent of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us rest in the truth, walk in the truth today that we were lost, but now we've been found. For those of us that believe in the room, that sometimes we forget that we were lost. And because of you, we've been found. And so, God, I pray you would help us today to live out the words of the song we just sang, that we were blind, but we can see now. God, help us to see, help us to hear, help us to walk in these unbelievable truths, and it not just be another Sunday where we attend church on a rainy day, but where you sink these truths into our heart, and they begin and they continue to change us, to mold us, to shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, church. So I've ran into a truth lately that I didn't really expect. There's been new people come to the church, and I say we're Freshwater, and then I'll say Freeway, and they're like, yeah, you're Freeway, and I'm not like, we're Freshwater, like and there's this back and forth. They don't actually know what's going on. So just for clarity's sake, start up here. If you didn't know this already, the pastor of Freeway Ministries, is John Stroop, right? We are not Freeway Ministries. We are Freshwater Church. Isn't that confusing? When we moved here, I never thought about how that would be confusing. It totally is confusing. Trust me. New people will be like, yes, it's confusing, right? You with me? So, Freeway Ministry meets on Saturday night. They're a ministry. They're not a church. Their whole goal is to bridge people that typically don't go to church, to bridge them from their ministry into the local church. That's really how every parachurch ministry should work, right? They should be an avenue to bridge people into the body of Christ. So, just, you don't need to know all this, but I'll tell you a few things. Like, they don't do baptism and communion. Do you know why? Because they're not a church, right? So they don't want to do those things that God reserved for the church to do together because they're a ministry. They preach the gospel. John preaches the gospel with absolute fire. If you've never been, go on Saturday night. It is awesome, right? It'll remind you that you were lost and have now been found, because there's a lot of people at Freeway that realize they have just recently been lost and found, and they are celebrating God's grace in a way that sometimes some of us in the room that have been Christians for a long time forget. Right? And that's okay. God's with us through all of that. But John is the pastor of Freeway Ministries. And if you haven't read his autobiographical book, I really encourage you to read it, because it's just amazing, right? It's incredible to see where God brought John from, like drug dealing, drug using, saved in jail, to now being a pastor his ministry's leading hundreds of people to Christ, doing incredible things. It's awesome. And after I read John's book, and my son read John's book, the next time I saw him, I said something along the lines of this: man, I loved your book so much. And you know, John, one of the my favorite things about it was it didn't seem like you were trying to write it to impress people, right? To try to show off some degree that you have. You just wrote it raw and real and from the heart, and that meant everything to me. Right, because it kind of reflects what we want Freshwater to be. We're not trying to impress anybody, right? We just want to give them the gospel. We want to give them the truth, raw and real and exactly how it is. But here's the thing. Does anyone see how that comment maybe could have gone wrong? That compliment? After I started thinking about that compliment, I was like, wait, I wonder if John thought, that's a nice compliment, but was he trying to tell me that I don't write well enough, that I don't write like I have a degree, like I'm not a good enough writer? Do you see how he might have taken it that way? Now, do any of you think that was my intention? And honestly, I don't think that John took it that way at all, but I did say it didn't sound like you wrote like some guy with a big degree trying to impress people. You just wrote it raw and real, which might have been me saying, you don't really write all that well, but man, what you said was awesome, which is not what I was saying at all. But later I was like, man, I hope he didn't take it that way. I hope he wasn't thinking, man, JT can give a compliment, but he kind of has something else going underneath those compliments. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where somebody gives you a compliment and maybe absolutely meant the best. Sometimes people don't mean the best, do they? But meant the best. But after that, like later that, like the next day or whatever, you're like, wait, what? You know, you're just kind of like, what did they mean? There was something else going on underneath it, and you might not be able to completely place, wait, what exactly was going on? Now, here's the thing. In Romans today, we're going to talk about something. And what we're talking about in three verses today very much mean one thing. But as we go through it, you might be like, wait, there's a lot more going on underneath here than I first thought. Because honestly, there is a lot more going on underneath the thing that we're going to talk about today. Like Paul is saying some things in Romans that there's a lot of context underneath it. But here's the deal. What Paul is actually trying to do is encourage us, to give us hope, to give us strength in who we are in Christ. And so we can get hung up on the thing that's kind of going on underneath, because this time there is something going on underneath, right? It's not a bad thing. It's a really, really good thing. And we're going to address that a little bit. It's something that has caused controversy in the church for about 2,000 years, right? And so we will talk about that. We will address that. But I want us to stay laser focused today and keep the thing the thing. The reason that Paul is writing this, his intention of writing this, and not get hung up on the debate. Does that make sense? Now, it probably doesn't make sense because we haven't gotten there yet. So we're going to jump in here today, but I just want to remind us the point today is encouragement in who we are in Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to stay focused on today. And then I'll tell you how we're going to dive deep into that at a later point. Okay, so for some of you who know this passage, you're like, oh, I know where he's going. And some of you are like, what the heck are you talking about? So I'm going to stop giving context, and we're just going to jump in, okay? So if you got your Bibles, Romans 8, we're going to start in verse 28, and I want to read it to you. And we're actually going to read all three verses that we're going to be covering today, and then we'll come back and talk about it. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers, us. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He also glorified. So before we really dive into this, let me give you a little context if you're kind of new to Freshwater today, so you're with us. What's been going on in Romans so far is kind of the first point of Romans was telling us just how bad the bad news is, right? That without Jesus Christ, we are all guilty before God. And because we are guilty, God has wrath and judgment for sin. God hates sin, and we want God to hate sin. It's because sin that has destroyed everything. Every bad thing that you have heard about that has happened to you is because of sin. We want a holy and righteous God to hate that. To hate it. And so God has wrath for sin. And the thing that's so dangerous about that is all of us, every person in this room, saved, not saved, is guilty. We are guilty before a holy and righteous God. And that should be not only a terrifying thing, it should be a thing that creates hopelessness in us. Because if there is a God of the universe, and he really does have wrath for sin, and we can't save ourselves, then what hope do we actually have? In the end, the only thing we have waiting for us is judgment, if God is real, or just not existing for the rest of eternity if God is not real. Either thing leads to hopelessness. Leads to hopelessness. But Jesus Christ did come to save us, didn't he? And so it bridges in Romans and says, that's all true, but God came to save you. God came to redeem you. Jesus Christ died on the cross to wash all of that away, to take our sin so that he could give us his righteousness so that we could be holy and righteous before God. So that's something that we talk about. Positionally, our position before God is holy and righteous because Jesus Christ covers all of our sin. Practically, we may not be holy and righteous. That's what we're working towards, right? But positionally, we're holy and righteous before God. So we don't get what we deserve. What do we get? What do we get? What's the opposite of deserve? Grace. Something I always say at this church, grace and deserve have nothing to do with each other. That's how we should actually live of the people around us too that have wronged us. Grace and deserve. God didn't give us what we deserve. Listen, God didn't give us what was fair. God gave us grace, the free gift of grace, accepted by faith for all who believe. And so, really, chapters 6 through 8 is really telling us what it means to walk in that grace if you truly are saved, right? If you're not saved, these promises are not for you. God is calling out to you, come, because he wants to give you these promises, but we truly are saved. 6 through 8 is really lining up for us who we are in Jesus Christ, in particular, Romans 8. Romans 8 is trying to get us to wrap our minds around what it means to be a child of God, that we have been adopted into the family of God. And because of that, Jesus Christ is our mediator in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is interceding for us now, interceding for us in our sin, interceding for us when we feel weak because of our suffering and we don't know where to go, interceding for us when we're praying to God and we don't really know what the will of God is, so we don't pray for the right things. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us to draw us into the will of God and to keep us on the path that God has intended for us, to remind us, to give us hope in the promise that we are the children of God. So it's today, as we jump into these three verses that I just read, these three verses are really a bridge. They're really kind of like bridging us into the last nine verses of Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to say this without equivocation. Those nine verses that we're going to start covering next week are some of the most encouraging and hopeful and awesome verses in the entire Bible. I don't even think that's debatable, right? Like, if you've ever read them, like, some people want to debate them. Like, you're just wrong if you don't think they're some of the most encouraging and hopeful in all the Bible. They're so, so good. And these three verses are kind of be the bridge into that. But as I said before, they're some of the most controversial in the Bible, actually, right? There has been literally, like, not only because of this, but in part, like, entire denominations have basically split because of these three verses and what they lead to. Other verses that go along with these, but these three verses and kind of what they say and what they lead us to. So today what we're going to do is we're going to keep the thing. So I want you to read Romans 28 with me one more time. We kind of saw it in context, and we're going to kind of look at it verse by verse a little bit. Look at Romans 8, 28 one more time. And we know that for those who love God, that means believers, who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we looked at this verse last week, right? This was a kind of a bridge verse between last week and this week. And we said, no matter what weakness we feel, the weakness of sin, the weakness of suffering, the weakness of not knowing what to pray for as we ought, that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, right? Helping us as God's children. Because verse 28 is trying to help us see that we can have confidence as the children of God, that no matter what happens, that God is working it all out for good. That God loves us. He is for us. He's working it all out for good. But here's the thing that we didn't get to last week. What good? Remember that? We didn't talk about it. We just said good. We just kind of in general. And it is an in general statement. But God is working all things out for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. But what is the good he's working out? You know, there's false teachers out there. Some of them that you've probably listened to, heard, maybe heard on TV. They want to tell you that good is, and God really wants you to have the things and the desires of your heart, which is true, but they're going to say that means that God wants you to have enough money to be really comfortable and to get the things that you want. Or God wants you to absolutely, God doesn't want you to suffer ever. God wants to take away all of your suffering forever because Jesus paid for that, all that on the cross. So you're not to suffer anymore. Or that God, if you give enough money and you trust God enough that he's going to heal you. Man, if you're not healed, then you just don't have enough faith. Listen, all of those things could be true. Most of them anyway. God, if you need money, can you pray and sometimes God will actually bring money your way? Can that happen? Yeah, it can happen. Is that God's intention when he says, I'm trying to bring you good? Right? Is the good he's talking about saying that God absolutely wants you to have that new job? Is that the good that this is talking about? No. Can you pray sometimes and God lays a job in your lap and it works out for great? Yes. God loves you. He is your father and you are his child. Sometimes God gives you those things because they are good for you. But sometimes him giving you that job is the absolute worst thing for you and you just don't know it because you're not God. Amen? So this is not God giving you all of the desires of your heart in that way, right? Verse 29 actually tells us the good that he's doing for us, what he's actually giving us, what he's doing for us. What is the good that it's talking about here? That God is going to conform you into the image of Christ. That more and more God is going to build the holiness and the righteousness and the goodness and the kindness and the forgiveness and the glory and the joy of Jesus Christ into you more and more and more. Because as he builds and conforms you to the image of Christ, you'll understand more and more who God is. Listen, God is the center point, is the heart of all of your joy. The idea of joy was God's idea. The idea of love was God's idea. The only reason these things exist is because your Father is good and he's holy and he's righteous and he loves you and he's conforming you into the image of Christ, because Christ is going to give you way more than a job ever could. Hear me, I'm going to say something crazy. Christ is going to give you way more than your child ever could. If you loved him and trust him enough, if you grow in this and you experience God's glory, your child can be taken away from you. And for some of you, that has absolutely happened to you. But Christ never can. God gives you what is eternally good because he loves you. He may give you these other things. They may be right and they may be good. But in the end, the thing he really wants to give to you is Jesus. More and more of Jesus. That's what our whole faith is centered on. Now, that may sound super, super encouraging you today. Listen, hey, it may not, right? You may not have experienced God in that way or Christ in that way, so that might be like, yeah, that's good, but it might not feel like your ultimate good, that God is trying to help you to be more like Christ. But so we can understand the context of this, so we can really understand what Paul is trying to say, I want us to step back and think about how a first century Christian in Rome might have heard this. Because if you haven't been with us, that's who this letter, Romans is a letter that we call a book, but it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's written as a letter to an actual church meant for all of us. This letter was disseminated among all Christians because it's for all of us, but it was actually written to a specific audience. And do you know what was going on with this group in first century Rome? Firstly, they were under heavy persecution from other Jews. Like, the religious people hated Christ. Who killed Christ? The Jews, right? Jesus was a Jew too, right? So the Jews killed Jesus. They hated him because of his holiness. That's really what it came down to. He was too much like God. He too much revealed their sin and their character flaws and their love of themselves more than the love of God. So they killed him for it, right? And so because of that, they hated early Christians. And so they persecuted them relentlessly, relentlessly. But I say this as kind of conjecture, but I don't think that was actually the worst part. Is the Jews persecuting them. The Romans, at least at this time, when the book of Romans was written, despised the early Christians. They despised everything they stood for. Roman culture was all about strength and power and domination and pride and conquering. What's Christianity about? Meekness, humility, forgiveness, grace, not giving people what they deserve, that the last will be first and the first will be last. So not only did they despise what they stood for, but they're proclaiming this king that they worship and they follow that is above their emperor, that is beyond their emperor Nero. And so the Romans hated the Christians. Not only that being persecution, but around the time the book of Romans was written and then disseminated among the Roman church, Emperor Nero was in charge. Anybody know who Emperor Nero was? Emperor over Rome, he was an absolute madman. He was insane. And he burned down a significant portion of Rome. A lot of people think he did it because he wanted to do his own building projects. But regardless, who did Nero blame it on? The Christians. He said the Christians burned down this part of Rome. So what do you think? How do you think the Roman citizens and authorities responded to that? Well, the emperor has given us carte blanche. So they started persecuting heavily, killing, murdering, torturing. Man, there were Christians being killed for sport in the Colosseum around the time frame that Romans was written. And so Paul is writing to a church that is being killed, that is being persecuted, that is suffering an unbelievable amount, more than most of us could possibly imagine. Hey, listen. They were becoming Christians, and in doing so, risking their lives to become Christians, like is going on in Japan, in the Middle East, in other places in our world right now that we are so far removed from that we don't realize. But there are Christians in this same boat in dangerous places throughout the world right now. Right now. And what is Paul saying to these Christians? I know this is hard, but God is working it all out for good. But God is working it out for good. And sometimes I wonder if this might have been a little bit hard for them to swallow, right? Because if you're in here in this room right now and you're suffering and you don't understand and you have doubts, maybe that's hard for you to swallow too, like God's really working all this out for good, all these things that I'm going through, it's all for good. But hear me, Paul didn't finish with verse 28. So how could Christians that are going through this much truly know? And listen, I mean know that God really is working it out for good. That's what the rest of the passage is about. Paul's telling them. And here's what these verses, for me, I think scripture, really what they come down to. He's saying you can trust this, you can have hope in this because God loved you first. Because God loved you first. You can know that God is working all this out for good because he loved you first. That might not seem like a lot, but that simple truth is an absolute game changer in how we understand our faith and we walk in our faith. Hear me. Nothing we've talked about in Romans so far, nothing that we've covered, none of the unbelievable promises, none of the unbelievable truths, hear me, are dependent on who you are dependent on what you have done, are dependent on how you feel in a particular moment. This is about God's character. This is about God's plan. This is about God saving, redeeming, and glorifying his children because this is who God is, and that is the best news. This is the good news of the gospel, that none of it is dependent on you. So many Christians, and some of you in here today, even though you might know this truth, live out your faith like it is dependent on you. Yes, God calls us to obedience. Yes, that's important. Yes, we need to seek holiness. All of those things are vitally important, but it doesn't start there. If we start there, we're never going to feel good enough or that we can grow. The best news about the gospel is it didn't start with you, because the Bible clearly teaches in places like Ephesians 2, read Ephesians 2, or right here in Romans and Romans 3, that before we are saved in Christ, we are dead in our sin, that we are dead. Dead men don't accomplish anything on their own. We are dead in our sin. We have no hope of coming to him because our sinful nature overwhelms anything in us that is truly good. Some people who are early to Christianity or don't understand Christianity are like, I'm a good person. Listen, no, you're not. You may be able to accomplish some worldly good, but at your heart, you do not long for God's holiness. You long for the things that you want, and God is against you because of that without Jesus Christ. We should be hopeless because we have no hope of redeeming ourselves. But what did I say earlier? But God. Two of the best words in scripture, all of that is true, but God, being rich in mercy, rich in steadfast love, because of the way that he loved us, while we were still dead in our trespasses, while we were still lost in our sin, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We didn't seek God in love. That is not how this thing started. God was running after us. We weren't running for him. God sought us out, and he did. Listen, if he is God, and this is true, like think God of the universe, he did the unthinkable. God allowed his son to die for us, then he rose from the dead so that we could share in his death and in his life. And in doing so, God did that so he could open up our hearts and minds to who he really is so that we could believe in faith. And if that wasn't enough for us to believe in the promises that God did all this for us first, before we had done anything, before we had thought of pursuing him, before we had any hope of salvation whatsoever, God did way, way, way more than that. He went way, way further than that, than just saving us before we came after him. Right? Read verses 29 through 30 one more time. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn. This is talking about when he was resurrected as something new, the resurrected Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, us who share in his resurrection. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Church, God loves us so much. God wants us in his family so much that he made a plan before the foundation of the world was laid so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be in his family. A plan that would see his own son die for sin. A plan that would see him raised from the dead so that we could share in his resurrection, and so that in his resurrection he could be the representation, he could be the image, he could be the firstborn of a new humanity. That's what God's plan was, to create a new humanity. It goes all the way back to Jeremiah in the Old Testament talking about a new covenant is going to come. A new covenant where people are going to know God, be filled with the Spirit of God, and know him in a different way. This is what this is talking about, a spirit-filled way. People who are called the sons and daughters of the Most High God and brothers and sisters of the Forever King. That's who you are. This is what God is doing. But again, it wasn't just God's plan in Christ for us. What it said here is that before everything, before anything, God knew you. God knew you. That he predestined you, that he would justify you, that he called you, that he would glorify you. That it was all a foregone conclusion before you ever thought about God, before you ever wanted God, before you were ever born. It's insane. You, knowing all that you would be, knowing all that you would do, God still wanted you. He still predestined you. He still foreknew you. He still called you. He still would justify you and glorify you. Now, anybody starting to feel the huge undercurrent that I was talking about earlier? There's a lot going on there. Now, before we get to any of the implications of what that really means, I want us to define some of those words. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, because there's some big theological words, and we'll get deeper and deeper in them as we roll into Romans 9, but I just want to define them now so we're all on the same page. So this is not like a dictionary definition. This is a biblical definition of what these words mean. So let's look at the first one, predestined. Predestined is means a preordained plan that will certainly come to pass. Right, we just have to be clear on that. God made plans before the foundation of the world, right? And nothing can stop those plans. Nothing can thwart those plans. Whatever God preordained, whatever God predestined will absolutely happen, will absolutely come to pass, because God doesn't lie. He doesn't break his promises. What he wills is, right? Predestined. Okay, let's go to foreknew. Foreknowledge. Biblically, this is more important than just predestination, that he just knew beforehand. And biblically, this is what this word means, is that God choosing to place his love, his covenantal love and affection on those who don't know him yet. Right? It reminds me of in the Old Testament when God came to Abraham. God came to Abraham, said, "Follow me and I'll love you." He just chose to love Abraham. What did Abraham actually do to deserve for God to come to him? Read the story. Nothing. As far as we can tell, this is a little bit debatable, but as far as we can tell, Abraham was worshiping other gods. Right? God came to him and said, "I want you to follow me." And then God had foreknowledge of the Jewish people. If you follow me, this huge people will come from you, and they'll be my people. I will be their God, and they'll be my people. Right? God knew the Jewish people before they were ever actually born, before they knew him. Right? The Jewish people didn't do anything to earn God's favor. He just chose to put his covenantal love on them, correct? And so that's the kind of love that this is what this is talking about. Being foreknown by God is God choosing you for his covenantal love before you ever have a chance to decide anything, before you knew anything. Okay? So let's go to called. This one seems too simple. Those who love God, those who are justified. So verse 28 told us what called meant, right? Verse 28 said, "For those who love God, all things work together for good." Right? For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are what? Called according to his purpose. So how do you know you're called? You believe. Right? You believe you are called. You called, you believe. That's what it means to be called. Being called by God means you believe in God. You have been called by God. You are one of God's people. Justification. This is where we've talked about a lot in Romans, if you've been with us. Justification, to be made legally right and blameless before God. This is Jesus Christ taking your sin and him giving you his righteousness. You are legally right before God, blameless and holy before God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, him making us righteous. And then lastly, glorification. It's to have all sin fully eradicated and to be made holy in soul and body forever. I love this promise. In Romans 8 in particular. Do you know why? Because it's communicated. Read it again if you see it. It's communicated as if we've already been glorified. This promise is so concrete. This promise is so going to come to fruition. This promise of us being glorified, if we're called, if we're predestined, if we're foreknown, if we have been justified, that our glorification is already something that hasn't happened yet, but is going to happen. Right? It cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. Yes, we are being glorified now, becoming more and more like Jesus, having more and more of his glory poured into us, but the promise is so concrete that God is promising will be glorified. He didn't even say will be glorified. He said is glorified. It's awesome. It's amazing. Many scholars call this the chain or the golden chain of salvation. That this is the process of us being conformed to the image of Christ now and all the way into eternity. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. So I want you to hear something. Like I said at the beginning, Paul isn't trying to throw out some big words or just drop some huge theological bomb on us right now. He is doing this to show us just how much God loves us, just how for us he is. It's to give us absolute assurance of who we are in Christ and what God is promising to do no matter what this world throws at us. No matter what the world throws at us. And to Christians that are being murdered, who their families are being slaughtered, who are being heavily persecuted and tortured, Paul is saying, the point of this is Paul is saying, stand firm in who you are because God has chosen you. He loved you before the beginning of time, before any of this happened, before anyone ever persecuted. He wanted you. Listen, he wanted you and his family. So no matter what people say, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what this world throws at you, listen, you are a child of God because God did it. God accomplished it. And nothing can change that. Before the foundation of the world, you were his. So rest in this truth. God loved you first. So trust. I mean, I always say at Freshwell, we want to be a church where we're really honest. Honest from the front and honest in our life groups. And if you feel like your life group, Renee talked about life groups so beautifully. If you're in a life group and you don't feel like it's honest and it's open and people are being vulnerable and push, listen, you call them out. And you push and say, I don't want this to be a time for us just to gather together and talk about things. I want us to be real here. I want us to be open here because sin is a hard thing. Life is a hard thing. Suffering is a hard thing. Listen, marriage and family is a hard thing. So we've got to be honest. We've got to be open because life is hard, isn't it? Sometimes life is awesome and sometimes life is so hard. You don't know how you're going to go on. And we just got to be honest about that because Paul is speaking to people that definitely had times when I don't know how I can go on. I've lost my mother. I've lost my brother. I've lost my cousin. I've lost my child. They've all been taken away from me just because I believe God. I got to have hope. We've got to dive in the deep things, church, because life is too hard. And having absolute faith in God despite all these hardships can be hard. Right, working through doubts when these things come upon us can be hard. Believing that God is always holy and perfect and good when he allows all of these difficult things to happen in this world is hard. It just is, and it's okay. But hear me, when those things try to distract us or lie to us or derail us, we have to remember that from eternity past into eternity future, God loved us first. He did all of this so he could love us first. Your salvation, listen, your salvation is absolutely dependent on you believing in faith. That is clear in Scripture. You must believe in faith. But hear me, it didn't start with your faith. And church, that's such good news that it didn't start with your faith because your faith isn't strong enough. As we've been talking to my life group lately, like the banner cry of our group lately is, I believe God, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief, because sometimes it's hard to believe even though you believe. Are you with me on that? I believe, but oh gosh, God, help my unbelief, right? The world is going to try to derail you and lie to you. But hear me, your salvation is not dependent on your faith or your belief in a moment because it didn't start with you. It started with a God that predestined you, that foreknew you, that called you, that saved you, and is promising to absolutely glorify you and bring his whole plan to fruition when he glorifies you and he glorifies all of creation, when he renews everything. That is the rock that we stand on. That is why we have hope. That is the truth. That is the promise. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means not to lose faith. Now, for those of you in the room, so this might just be encouraging to you. You may have no questions coming out of this. Praise God for that. You just keep pursuing the Lord. For those of you that creates some questions in your mind right now, right? Like you don't know what to do with that word predestined or being foreknown or what chosen really means. Hear me on some. If you got questions in your mind right now, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club, the theological depth of what this is. This is the debate. What does predestination mean? What does foreknowledge really mean? What does being chosen and called really mean? That has been a debate that we know of for at least 1,700 years. Really, we can go all the way back to like Justin Martyr and some of those people early in the hundreds. So this has been a debate for at least 1,700 to 1,900 years, back to the earliest part of the church. And so if this opens up questions for you today, hear me, I want to say something first. We're not going to be able to solve all of that in one sermon. We just can't. If it doesn't open up questions, you just keep going, baby. But if it does, we don't want to leave you hanging. So here's what we're going to do. If you're interested, in August, the first two Sundays in August, we're going to have a class that is going to dive into all the theological depths of this. Because hear me, right now, as I said before, Paul's intention is not to drop theological bombs on you, but there's something underneath it, right, that he's hinting towards. He is going to drop theological bombs on us in Romans 9. He's going to bring the thunder in Romans 9. It's going to go, all of this stuff right here that is only meant for encouragement, Paul's about to make a shift, okay? So I want you to feel supported in that. I want us to be able to talk about those things in that. There's positions in the church that have divided churches, listen, that we don't divide on for the most part at Freshwater, right? Most of these things at Freshwater are open-handed issues, but if you have questions, we want to be able to dive deep into it for you to be able to ask your questions and for us to go there. So if you think you might have interest in that, in a class where we're going to dive into the theological depths of these things as it gets tougher in Romans 9. Because, listen, people don't preach Romans because beginning with these three verses, but the real reason people don't preach through Romans is because of Romans 9. They don't want to deal with the stuff that comes up there, right? So if you think you might be interested in diving deeper into these things, we're going to have a two-week class in the evenings of August 4th and August 11th, I believe, if those are the two Sundays, right? So just mark it on your calendar now if that's something you think you're going to want to do. Right, and we're going to present kind of the different views and the different things. We're going to kind of tell you the position of our church, but also the position in church history and where this has came from and what the arguments are now. And I could keep going, but we want to provide, if you want to go into deeper knowledge of this, we want to provide that for you. And if you're good to go, you're like, praise God, I've chosen for the foundation of the world, I can make it through anything. You good, you just keep on rolling. But until then, here's what I want you to do. Questions or no, particularly for those of you that have more questions that want to go deeper, do me a favor right now. Hey, write those questions down today, but set that all aside for a second. Because we can get lost in all of this and forget the point of this. Set all of that aside for a second, right? Because as I've said over and over, this is not Paul's intention here to derail you. So in the end, here is what we need to hold on to today. As I said at the beginning, we need to be laser focused on today, that we can walk in absolute confidence if we truly are a child of God, if we truly have given our life to Christ, because God made a plan before the foundation of the world and sealed you through the power of the Holy Spirit to God. It's done. It's accomplished. It's over. If you're a believer, it's over. All so that he could work out all things for good by conforming you into the image of his Son, where all your hope and strength is found, to make you more like Jesus, to make you right now more lovable, more loving and noble and wise and strong and good and joyful and kind like Christ. All of those things that will make you more like Jesus. God wants you to take on his family resemblance. He wants to make you more and more into a family member. His brothers and sisters, making you more like him now with an inheritance awaiting you in heaven when you are glorified. You are a chosen people. You are God's new humanity. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing, a people sealed by an eternal plan and promise. That's who you are. Live in that, church. Here, I'm going to sum it up for you. This is who you are and what God has done. Our Father chose us in his eternal plan. Jesus saved us as our mediator in that eternal plan. And the Holy Spirit sealed us to God and is now interceding for us to keep us walking down the path of that eternal plan. Did you follow that? That's everything that sums up. Our Father, your Father, chose you in this eternal plan. Jesus saved you as your mediator in that eternal plan. And the Holy Spirit sealed you to God and is now interceding on your behalf to keep you walking down that eternal plan. That's who your God is. That is what he has done for you. That's why nothing can change this. As our text is going to say next week, if all of this is true, and it is, if God is this deeply for us, then who or what can stand against us? The answer is nothing in all of creation can stand against us. So no matter, listen, church, No matter how much you're suffering, I know some of you are, no matter how much some of you feel like you're being persecuted, no matter the hardship in your life, no matter if you have feel like you've messed it all up, if you truly are in Christ, you are chosen by God, predestined to be in his family, believing by grace through faith, justified by Christ and his and brothers and sisters of the forever King, and you will be glorified with him someday. So, hear me, church, walk in assurance. Walk in confidence. Walk in hope. Because from eternity past into eternity future, God loved you first. Let's pray. Oh, God, help us today. God, help us. I know for most of us, we don't live in the truth of this. Because if, God, if we lived in the truth of this, how could we not share the gospel with others? How could we not walk away from stress and anxiety? How could we not believe in hope and strength and peace that even in our suffering that you're working all things out for good so that we could be conformed to the image of you, Jesus? But the truth is, God, that you know and we know that we are not always good at this. That sometimes we're just awful at this. So distracted by our own ways and our own life and our own busyness and our own sin and our own selfishness that we forget who we are. God, help us to remember. God, help us. God, as I said before, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us to believe that we are chosen. And that we are holy and righteous because before the foundation of the world, you chose to love us. Help the truth that we didn't have to earn this really settle on us and that we are who we are because of you and that if you are God, if you are all powerful, if you do have an eternal plan, then what can stop us? What can stand against us? Help us to believe that, God. So God, there may be some people in the room here today that don't know you. Or maybe realizing today, I'm not confident that I'm a child of God. God, I pray that you convict in them and stir in them that these promises can be for them if they would just believe that Jesus Christ really did die to pay for their sins because they are a sinner and that they can be redeemed if they would just give their whole life to you, Jesus. That's not an easy decision because it's not just a prayer. It's a whole life given to you as Lord. I pray that you convict and stir in here today, that you would save, God. We can't save anyone. You save. God, I pray that you would. And for the rest of us, God, help us to live in these truths. To not walk out of here today and forget by the time lunch is over who we are, but for it to strengthen us in our workplaces, with our children, with our families, with our brokenness, with our sin, with our struggles, with our doubts, with our suffering. And through it all, we would be conformed to your image, Jesus, which is the answer to everything. God, help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.